In Isaiah 27, that was part of our reading this week. Isaiah chapter 27. And remember that Isaiah is writing during a time period when the north is going to be conquered by the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And the southern 10 tribes, now known as Judah, Judah and Benjamin, of course that's where Jerusalem is in Judah. They're going to face an incredible threat as well from the Assyrian army. And so Isaiah is addressing what's going to happen to Israel, the north, and warning the south. And also Isaiah is going to include, as most prophets do, maybe all of them, better days ahead, hope for the future. Especially Isaiah has many references to Christ, messianic prophecies. And in Isaiah chapter 27, he's given them some good news. And he paints this word picture of the vineyard being restored. I don't know about y'all, but I can live without a vineyard, right? But that's one thing that the promised land was known for. In fact, it was said, and it was actually meant to be true, that you could take a clipping off a grapevine, throw it down on the ground, and it'd take root and grow. And so, of course, that was a huge part of their lives, as well as growing grain and the livestock. But when they were experiencing a huge drought or an invasion of insects, guess what they realized? I mean, first of all, what did they lose? Vineyards. And so it is significant that here in chapter 27, that in Isaiah 27, that he paints a picture of the vineyards being restored. Look at verse 2. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. And so you see this word picture he's painting here. Basically, it's tough. Assyria is threatening. Better days ahead. Look at chapter 32. And we can read all the way through this chapter, but we're just going to look at a few different ones. Chapter 32. And starting at about verse 13, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous cities. Now, what's that a picture of? If in the cities, if thorns and briars start growing, what does that mean?
No longer fruitful.
Okay. So if a city suddenly is grown up, what does that mean? Yeah, it's uninhabited. Yeah. Uh, Verse 14, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bursting city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until, that's a big word, until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice would dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now that was quite a contrast from what they were dealing with as Isaiah's writing. You know, my parents were alive, of course, during the Depression, but then following that, World War II. And so our president didn't want to get involved in the war in Europe or in the Pacific and just kind of hands off. But then something happened. What happened?
Pearl Harbor.
And leading up to Pearl Harbor, there had to be some discomfort. What's going to happen? But when Pearl Harbor happened, what do you think the people thought? What do you think people in Sulphur, Oklahoma thought? Excuse me?
They're after us.
They're after us, yeah. Suddenly there's a real threat. Now, the American response was, let's go get them. But you know that there was a lot of concern. What is going to happen? In 1991, I was in Russia and then Ukraine. And this was shortly after Gorbachev. They tried a coup attempt on him. And everything started changing. They opened up the free markets. And so when we landed in Moscow, they took us to one of the largest soccer stadiums there. And they were having a flea market. They didn't have flea markets in Russia. It wasn't permitted, but now they were. We went on to Donetsk in the southern Ukraine, and people told the people there told me that under communist rule in Donetsk, life was good. Everybody had a job. All summer long, everybody went to the Black Sea for vacation. I went to eat with a couple one night, and she had a PhD, and he almost did. Now, he worked in a coal mine, but and their son was getting, he was doing his practice teaching to be a biology teacher. And here's the amazing thing. When you walked into his room, it looked just like any biology student on the planet's room. You know, bugs pinned to boards, and, you know, plants all over the place, and he showed me a plant and he said, what do you think this is? And I looked and I said, I don't know. He said, this is a sunflower that's been mutated by radioactive pollution. I picked it right outside of town. But the people there, and we mainly worked with college students, but those, especially those college students, were so unsettled. Lots of anxiety. What is going to happen? Can you imagine going to college and not having books and not having paper and not having pen and pencils? You know, just like a treasure. So we took paper and pens and pencils And we handed those out, and it was like we give them $1 million. And so there was so much anxiety about what was going, you know, to happen. And so it is, as Isaiah writes, there is so much anxiety. And he is trying to assure them that, look, better days are ahead. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. The righteous remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness is what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness. By the way, this is a timeless biblical truth. What is the result of righteousness? Quietness and assurance. Forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, to secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hailstorms come down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. Blessed are you who sow inside, or beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. What do we learn about this for us today? What's the message that we can latch on to? Understanding the context of this passage. What are we being assured of? What happens when we are involved in the work of righteousness? What happens in our life? Yeah. And what's the result of us drawing near to God and God drawing near to us in day-to-day life? What's the result of that?
You may not have eternal peace, but you have eternal peace.
Yeah. And you have, you know, Philippians 4, you have a peace that passes understanding. A peace that surpasses understanding. In other words, you can't just read it in a book and go, oh, I've got that. No, you have to live it, and then you experience a peace that surpasses understanding. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance. That reminds me, I just thought of this. So Paul writes to Timothy. Is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Where he says to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, by the way, the Jews debated that in the synagogue. Who should we be praying for? Jesus and Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, all men. Pray for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority. Why? Why are we supposed to do this? What's the end result we're looking for? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Is that the same thing that Isaiah 32 is talking about? What's the effect of righteousness? Quietness and assurance. And so, in our prayers for our leaders, we're praying that they will lead in such a way that we can continue to live godly lives without being persecuted. And that we can live with reverence for God. And not worry about being persecuted. And even if we are persecuted, that we can still be blessed. And we will be. So somebody tried to assassinate a presidential candidate last night. At first, when I first heard that, I thought, I wonder if Peter did that. Because Peter, you know, swung the sword, and what did he get? Did he take off his head? Just got the ear. And so Josh and I were texting, and Josh said, "You see?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "He was lucky." And I said, "Well, it may have been a God thing. You know, God works in His ways." But nevertheless, what government in this world offers perfect peace and tranquility for life, with no exceptions? Where can you go for that?
Only in Christ.
Yeah, only in Christ. And we're blessed to be Americans. We're really, really blessed to be Americans, and to experience the freedoms we have. But yeah. And so he's here in chapter 32, Isaiah, although he's talking about the fact that there's going to be destruction and there's going to be judgment from God and vengeance from God. Because who sent the Assyrians to conquer the northern 10 tribes?
God did.
God did. Yeah. Look at chapter 33. And starting at about verse... well, look at verse 14. And this is all about redemption, forgiveness. I love verse 14. I just felt a sermon coming on as I was reading this. The sinners in Zion. Where's Zion? Jerusalem. So he's talking to Judah. He's talking to the southern two tribes. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. And then he starts asking who? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? And here's the answer, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. Who stops his ears from hearing a bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. So who's going to dwell in the heat of persecution and the devouring fires and the everlasting burnings? Who is it? Yeah, those who are godly. Those who despise the gain of oppressions. Who, when offered a bribe, literally go, no, 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 won't take it. And he who turns his head and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Here's the promise, verse 16. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And so put that in your own words, verse 16. What's the blessings? If you're dwelling on high, what does that mean? If you got the high ground. Yeah. If your place of defense will be a fortress of rocks. What is that? What's that word picture?
Safety.
Yeah, security. Peacefulness. You don't feel threatened that you're going to be defeated any minute or overrun. And so what else is their blessing? Bread and water. Have you ever really been hungry? When I was a teenage boy, I was always hungry. But I never was really hungry. I had a friend that went to Haiti. And he's an older man. And he was remodeling an old abandoned orphanage for a children's orphanage. And so he said, all I took with me was some of those little crackers with cheese in it. You know what I'm talking about? He said, that's all I took. And he said, I would watch people there and they would experience hunger pains. And he said, I thought, well, is that real? You know what I mean? What? So he said, I basically ate nothing. I just drank water. And I don't remember how long it took, but he got to the point where he said, I experienced true hunger pains. And he said it was excruciating. Well, I've never experienced that. Probably never will, Lord willing. And so when you talk to one of these Jews who were being threatened by the Assyrians, and you're told, look, the sinners are afraid, but who's not afraid? The righteous. And why are they not afraid? Because in God, they're dwelling on the high place. They're in a fortress of rocks. And they have food and water. They have bread and water. They're provided for. Look at 2 Kings 17. Second Kings 17 deals with the fall of the northern 10 tribes. And as Isaiah is writing this, this had to be gut-wrenching for him. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, that'd be Jerusalem, the southern two tribes, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was evil, but he wasn't as evil. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal. What's a vassal?
Subservient.
Yeah. He submitted to him, surrendered to him, paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to Soap. Now that's probably an abbreviation for Osorkon, the king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Now can you imagine being in a walled city and you get besieged for 3 years? I mean, after 6 months, what are you eating? After a year, what are you eating? 2 years. At 2 years and 9 months, what are you eating? One another. I mean, the horses and the donkeys and the mule, everything's gone. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So that's a key phrase right there. They had feared other gods. Those pagan gods were a religion of fear. Have you ever heard of voodoo? Of course. Every time I've gone to Haiti, at night you lay down to sleep and you hear voodoo drums. They're having a voodoo, whatever they call it, somewhere in the neighborhood. And voodoo is a religion of fear. How this works is that the priest, the voodoo priest, will take the poison of a puffer fish and he will poison someone, and it slows down their breathing, slows down their heartbeat till they think, the people think that they're dead. They look dead. And so they bury them. And as soon as they bury them and everybody leaves, the priest goes out and digs them up and revives them. But they're brain damaged. And so then that person, you know, stumbles through the town and like a zombie, I guess. But the high priest threatens the people, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then you will be cursed like that person. And so it, you know, that didn't have to be done often. I mean, the lesson gets learned. And so it's a religion of fear. That's the way the pagan religions were. It was a religion of fear. And so they were continually in their worship. What were they trying to accomplish as they worshiped these pagan gods? What was their ultimate goal? Yeah. Yeah, they're trying to appease the wrath of those gods. Because those gods were always angry. Now, what's the picture of Jehovah God? Does Jehovah God ever get angry? Oh, yeah. Righteous indignation. But is that how God wanted them to respond to him? Did God just want them to be afraid? What else did he want? Do what?
Love.
Yeah. Yeah. He wanted them to respond to him because of his love for them. He wanted them to love him in return. And so he was completely set apart from the other God, you know, those pagan gods in just that way. Did the Israelites fear the Lord? Yeah, I mean, there was fear there, but there was also promises. Just be faithful to me. But they had feared other gods. Verse 8, 2 Kings 17. They had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they made. 2 Kings 17, verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly, And I underlined that in red and put a question mark. They secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images. These are pagan idols. On every high hill and under every green tree, there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols. And so they feared these other gods, and they also served them, of which the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." Now, verse 9. So they did these things secretly, as if the Lord wouldn't catch them. Okay, so there's two kinds of sorrow when you're confronted with the gospel. That's, the gospel teaches us that because of our sin, Jesus had to go on the cross and die for us. Our sin grieved God, and it grieves Christ, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so when you hear the gospel message, you feel sorrow in your heart. But in 2 Corinthians 7:10, we learn there's two kinds of sorrow. What are those two kinds of sorrow?
Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow.
Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. They're both sorrow. So what's the difference? What does godly sorrow, what does that motivate people to do? Yeah, godly sorrow leads to repentance. What about worldly sorrow? What does it lead you to do?
Yeah.
Your sorrow is due to the fact that you're going to continue sin, but you know God's going to catch you. And so worldly sorrow leads to guilt without any change. And so that describes these people. They're fearing those gods, those pagan gods. They're serving those pagan gods. And they're doing things to worship those pagan gods, and they think they're doing it secretly, where God won't know. Well, how does that work? Aren't you interested? How does that work? How can you do things and think that God doesn't know? Aren't you glad that we never do anything like that? Yeah. And so, Adam and Eve. God comes walking through the garden. That's an anthropomorphism. It's a word picture of God walking like a man. And Adam and Eve, what are they doing? Hiding. And so, what is hid from God? Nothing. Not even your thought, right? What you're thinking right now, God knows. That's how transparent we are when it comes to God. So, who were they serving? That's really the question, right? Who are you serving? And God told them, "You shall not do this thing," but they were. Now, look down at verse 15. And this outlines their sins in detail. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They That'd be the prophet speaking to them, right? They followed idols, became idolaters. They went after the nations who were all around them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves. That just always amazes me. What did they make when Moses went up on the mountain, and when he came down, what were they worshiping? A calf. And we're back there. A molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal, and caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger. What does that mean? Sons and daughters had to pass through the fire. Yeah. They sacrificed their children to Molech. In fact, even Solomon did that. And Judah did not keep, also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. They made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. And this just continues on. Look down at verse 24. This is what Assyria did. They brought people from Babylon, Cuthath, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And you know, the king of Syria is going to say, well, you know, send a prophet down there and teach them the way of Jehovah God, so the lions will quit eating them. Well, we're out of time, and I'm just getting started. Y'all are probably thinking, oh, I'm glad we're out of time. But let's end with prayer. Father, we thank you for the powerful lessons we learn about you and about your love and compassion for us, but also your just nature. Father, we pray that you forgive us of sin. Father, and we know that as we're walking in the light, that prayer is answered through the blood of Christ. And thank you for that assurance and that hope. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.